Ephesians chapter 6. Good to have visitors with us. Of course, it's always great to have Chris's mom and family with us tonight, and we're glad that you're here this evening. Then I got to meet Shannon in the back here as he walked in, and we're glad you're visiting with us tonight, brother. Thank you for being here. And of course, we welcome this morning the Hollenbeek family into our church membership, and we're thankful for them. Glad that they're here. Excited to have them alongside of us at Faith Music Missions, and we look forward to working with them here as God gives us the opportunity and exciting days ahead for that. The Mix have moved into town, and we're glad that you're here as well, and moved all the way from Pasco, Washington, and excited. I made a little bit of a sarcastic comment today. She is from my wife's hometown, home church, and sarcasm just naturally flows from that place. If you know anything about Pasco, we're not sarcastic here at all, so we're very unfamiliar with it. But we're glad they're here, and you make them feel welcome. If you haven't got to meet them already, make sure that you do that, and we're excited about what God is doing and how that God is building our church. And so let's stand together as we read. We're going to read one verse tonight as we move along in our passage, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. Ephesians 6, 16. Read it out loud with me if you would. You should have your place there by now. Ephesians 6, verse 16. Ready, begin. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And our Heavenly Father, Lord, our prayer is tonight that you'd help us to learn from this verse. Lord, we have studied your word and we've studied the book of Ephesians throughout this year. You've opened our eyes to a lot of things. I believe that. I know you've helped me. And Lord, I pray that tonight as we continue along with this thought of the armor of God and the warfare of the believer, that you would help us tonight to be able to understand from your word what is the shield of faith. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house again. And Lord, as we're here, may we not take it for granted. May we not look at it as just commonplace, as another thing to do throughout the week. Lord, I pray that tonight you'd help us to be able to look and to be able to study and to have minds that are focused on the truth of your word this evening. Lord, we need that from you. We need you to help us and we need you to teach us tonight. We pray that your spirit would move among us. And Lord, that each and every person who's attended tonight, those who are watching us online by way of maybe Facebook or other mediums, Lord, we thank you for those opportunities. But Lord, we all need you right now, and we need your spirit to be able to speak to us, because your word tells us that the Spirit of God is going to teach us all things. I could not teach, if I tried, the real truth, the whole truth of this passage, but you can. And so, Lord, I pray that I would be hidden, and I pray, Lord, that you would be magnified. And Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us and edify your church through the service that takes place tonight. Bless all this as well as what happens afterwards. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated this morning. If you go back, the Bible says in verse number 11, what is our goal? Well, the goal of the Christian is every day to get up and to put on the whole armor of God. That's what God calls us to do. That's what God commands us to do. We don't have the luxury, I'm sorry to say, of waking up and saying, I don't feel like putting it on today. If you do that, you have the ability to choose that. But when we choose not to put on the armor of God, we are making ourselves vulnerable to the attack of the devil. What does the devil do? As we've studied before, we know that the devil begins immediately, his initial attack begins on our mind. He wants to attack the truth of the Word of God. He wants to stop us from thinking appropriately. He wants to stop us from thinking biblically. He wants to stop us from thinking productively. And if he can do that, he can cause the believer to go astray. I don't know if you've ever been backslidden before. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you've been backslidden before. But if I did that, I would have to have my hand up with you. And the only time I've ever been backslidden, the only times I've ever backslidden or slid, that's a Bible word, by the way, for going backwards in your Christian life as opposed to going forward, for losing ground as opposed to gaining ground. The only times I've ever experienced that in my life is when I have not had the whole armor of God on. Every article of the armor of God is important and it is vital to the Christian. If you were to put on the armor of God, you couldn't say, well, I'll put this one on, but I'm not going to put that one on. You couldn't say, well, I think that the shield of faith is the most important one, or the shoes of the gospel of peace is the most important one, or any other particular article of that armor. We couldn't pick a more important one, because the Bible says, take unto you the what? Take the whole armor of God. We need all of it tonight, amen? We need God to help us in every area of this, and by way of that, we've studied already three areas. The first one, the belt of truth, the Bible says, the girdle of truth. God wants us to have all of the loose ends of our life tied up in truth, and the Bible tells us and teaches us that when we are prepared for the battle, when we are ready for the warfare, and when we are training, when we are following, and when we are fellowshipping with Christ, that not only are we ready? We are constantly ready, and the Bible uses the phrase here, our entire self is stabilized, and we are girded about, the Bible says, with truth. That word truth is talking about truthfulness. It's not the sword of the Spirit, although where does the sword go? The sword goes in the belt. It goes in the same area as that girdle. So we understand they're connected. But this is more or less talking about truthfulness in the sense of living a life that is real. How many of you ever met someone and you said, I know that person's a hypocrite because they're living one way, but or they're saying that they believe one way, but they're living another. They may be one way at church, but they're another way at home. We have to understand tonight, God says our lives need to be girded about with truthfulness. And as we live, we ought to live in such a way to be transparently honest, not only with God, but with all men. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, he said, thou hast fully known my doctrine and my manner of living. Paul had nothing to hide. The second thing we talked about was this. The Bible says we need to have on us the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate was a particular piece of armor that was meant for protection, and it protected the vital organs. It protected everything from the neck down to the waist. All of that was very vital, very important to the health of the soldier. If you were wounded in the torso, the upper torso, more than likely it could be a fatal wound. And so God says, I want you to have the breastplate of righteousness on. And we discovered in that talk, or in that sermon rather, that we have as believers, we need to understand that God in his righteousness wants to protect us. He wants to protect our feelings, and he wants to protect our thinking. Where does the devil attack us the most? He attacks us in how we think, and he attacks us in how we feel. If he can get you to feel that you should do one thing when the Word of God says another, then you're more than likely going to go with your feeling. And so what is the answer to that? The Bible says the answer to the breastplate of righteousness is the breastplate of righteousness. And what that is not insufficient righteousness. Insufficient righteousness is self-righteousness. It's not imputed righteousness. That's the righteousness that we have in Christ Jesus that is given to us, whereby the Father looks through the blood of the Son and sees us as perfect. It is imparted righteousness. It's God's righteousness in us and us deciding every day to live it out and to walk by faith. Did you know this? Unholy people are unhappy people. Do you believe that tonight? If you're not living right, you're not going to be happy. There's no way. You may experience the pleasure of sin for a season, but if we're walking in righteousness in this present world, the Bible's very clear. Not only are we joyful people, but we're also secure. You say, well, I thought I was secure in my salvation no matter what. You are, but you're secure in your assurance when you walk according to the Word of God. People who walk outside of God's law, people who walk outside of God's righteousness, people who are saved but do not live godly lives, often doubt their salvation. And you know that's true, because the only times you've really ever doubted your salvation is when you thought, how could I possibly have done that? Am I right tonight? When we think that way, we understand we've lived outside of the righteousness that God has called us to live in, and therefore we have not protected the way we think, we have not protected the way we feel with the breastplate of God's righteousness, and we need that. Now, last week, we talked about this. We said all of us need to have the shoes, the boots of the gospel of peace, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, we talked about this in the sense that not only is the idea that we go with the gospel, but in this passage of Scripture, the Word of God is not teaching us about going. The Word of God is teaching us about what? Somebody shout it out for me tonight. Standing. The Word of God is teaching us to stand. What does the Bible say? Stand therefore. Everybody say the word stand. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Stand. I didn't want you to stand. I was afraid that Scott was going to come back up to the platform and get things rolling again tonight. Boy, he added a little spark to the service right there at the time we needed it, didn't he? But you know, God calls us in His gospel. He says, I want you to be sure of your footing. You know what that teaches us? The belt of truth, okay, here we have it. That's our truthfulness. That's our commitment. That's our preparedness. The righteousness is the way that we live, the lifestyle that we live every day, seeking to live like Jesus. But the Bible says, having on your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that's your confidence. Because if you don't have the right footing, if you don't have the right shoes on, if you don't have the right boots on, you can't stand for nothing. There's no way that you can possibly stand in any kind of security or any kind of confidence. Why is that? Because you say, well, I don't have the proper footing. If you were to look back into research, they had kind of a sandal-type boot that the soldiers would wear. On the sole of that, facing down into the dirt, there would be many pieces of metal, kind of like modern-day sportswear cleats, things of that nature. And it would help them. They could dig in. They could fortify a position. And when the enemy came against them and pressed hard against the front line, those men could stand on the front line. Those soldiers could stand on the front line because their footing was sure. There is no more sure footing than to know that you have been saved, that you've been made to not only be a child of God, but here's what happened. The gospel of peace is this. If you weren't here last week, this is an amazing thought, okay? The gospel of peace is this, is that God made you who were an enemy, you were God's enemy, He made you into a friend. There's nothing better than that. The security of knowing God loved you so much that He gave you His gospel and He gave you His redemption, and with that redemption, He gave you an identity, and that's what the entire first half of the book of Ephesians is all about. He gives you that identity in Christ, and you have sure footing, you have confidence in Christ. I wish some of us would go home tonight and read the book of 1 John, because the book of 1 John is all about confidence. It says over and over and over again, this we know, you can know. And it talks about how we can know who we are in Jesus, and we can know that Christ is our Savior. And when you know that, the devil cannot defeat you in your mind. The choir sang this morning, it was an awesome song. This world cannot, what's the next word? Accuse me of sin. Why? Because it's paid in full through who? Amen. Thank you, Brother Dylan. I appreciate that. Hey, listen, that's worth thinking about tonight, isn't it? That if your sins are paid in full, it's paid in full through Jesus, and everybody says amen to that tonight. Now, here's the idea of this next one. I want us to see it, verse number 16. It says, above all, notice this tonight, taking the shield of faith. Taking the shield of faith. The next thing we have to discover in God's Word is a very, very important piece of the armor. And we're going to learn about it tonight. Three short things, three very simple things about this piece of armor I want us to see is that the Bible tells us that each and every person here has got to wear the shield of faith if you are going to war a good warfare. So what is faith all about? The most simple and basic and really comprehensive definition of the word faith is simply believing God. Do you believe the Word of God tonight? Do you believe that God is who He says He is this evening? Do you believe that He will do in you? You're falling asleep on me tonight. Do you believe that He will complete that good work that He has begun in you as the Word of God says tonight? I believe that. The Bible says that we are to believe God, and the Bible tells us that believing God is what it's all about. It covers everything about us. One of my favorite songs, and you know this because I'll mention it when we sing it, is faith is the victory that overcomes the world. I love the lyrics of that song. Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise. I just get the feeling that God is waiting to give us the strength and the power through faith that we can go out and we can live a life that the Bible says, the Bible calls us more than conquerors through Him. I forget which battle it was, but an ancient battle was fought, and the general came back, and he said, victory is not a word that adequately describes what happened. It was such a complete victory. He said, victory doesn't even describe it. That's what happens through Jesus, and that only happens when we have faith in God. You want to see your life change tonight? Are you with me this evening? I know you're falling asleep just a little bit, that Thanksgiving turkey that you had again this afternoon. I went downstairs because they had a meal going on. And anytime there's a meal going on at the church, I'm going down to check it out, okay? I went down. You know what they were having? They were having Thanksgiving dinner again. That is the fourth day in a row for me, and I'm trying to figure out how to make it five right now, okay? But I'm telling you, you think about this idea of faith. Faith is the area that all of us struggle with the most, and yet it's the most important thing about the life of a Christian. How many times did Jesus tell His disciples, O ye of little faith? How many times did He look at them and He said, ye of little faith, but then He said, how is it that you have no faith. Do you know what the problem is? The problem is that you can go to church every Sunday. You can go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night if you want to. You can go soul winning. You can read your Bible. You can be around all of the right people. You can do all of the righteous activities, or the right activities, if you will, and still lack faith. If the disciples could spend 3 years with Jesus and he still look at them and say, where is your faith? Don't you think it's possible for us as disciples of God to struggle with the same thing? So the Bible says this, listen, he says, I want you to take on that shield of faith. Notice number one tonight, the significance of the shield. The significance of the shield. You say, what is the significance of this article, of this particular piece of armor? The significance is that God is calling us to have faith in everything, in all things. There ought to be no area of life in which we do not have faith in God in order to get or receive or to use or to appropriate the power that God promises us. The Bible even says in the book of Hebrews, it says, for whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. So if we're living outside of faith, we're living in sin. God says, I want everything about your life to be a life of faith. I want everything about your life to be a part of your process of learning to believe God more and more. I'm thankful that God has grace along with that requirement, don't you? I mean, the disciples weren't perfect at it, and those who were the closest to him weren't great at it, and yet he had grace, and he allowed them to grow in grace. And that's why I think many of them, when they wrote to the churches later on in their ministries, they said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you're going to have to develop a mentality of developing faith in your life, learning how to believe God. That's what the armor is. And notice the first two words of verse number 16. If you find it there with me, say them out loud. Ready? Above all. Say it one more time. Here we go. Above all. Isn't it interesting that we get past the first three and we get into the second group of three and we say, well, what does God want us to do with these last three pieces of armor? The Bible says, according to Scripture, if you were to really look at it, I believe this is talking about not only the shield of faith, but also the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And we're going to notice tonight that it says, above all, we should take all of those things and we should add them to the armor. And the reason we should do that is because, again, God says, take on the whole armor of God. But you ask the question, why do we have to take this on above all? Do we think tonight that perhaps above all means that this one's more important than the others? I don't think we can make that case. I think what we can make the case for is this, that the first three, it says God wants us to have them on. If you could imagine a football player, today all the football games going on, and this past week football was a big thing, and if you could imagine a football player, he goes off to the sidelines, and maybe he's on offense, and while the defense is out there, he runs off to the sideline there, and what does he do? He takes his helmet off, and he may take his mouth guard out, and he leaves everything else on. You never see a football player who's getting ready to go back in the game walk over and take his cleats off and take his pads off and put his overcoat on. No, he stays somewhat prepared. That's how we're supposed to treat the first three articles. We're supposed to always have commitment. You know, you're not supposed to have to get committed every day, right? The Bible says we're supposed to live a committed life. And commitment oftentimes is a daily denial. I understand that. But that decision initially is made where we say, I'm going to stay committed to God. We shouldn't have to put on the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, the breastplate of righteousness, because it should just always be on. We shouldn't have to put on our confidence in Christ because we should never doubt God. Can I get an amen there? But the Bible says that the shield of faith is a little bit different because we are going to, in our lives, and listen to this tonight, we're going to, in our lives, need varying degrees of faith in order to get us through what God's called us to go through. I think about life in general, you know, oftentimes the battles we fight, Jesus even said this. He said, if you have a little bit of faith, you can say to that tree right there, be removed and cast in the midst of the sea. You could say to that mountain, I want you to be removed, and you could cast it into the middle of the sea. He said, just faith is a grain of mustard seed. But see, it was important to God, it was important to Jesus that his disciples had faith, and he knew that their faith was going to have to grow. I hope that as you live life, I hope that you develop a greater faith the more life that you live. That's what I want for my children. That's what I want for my family. I want us to grow in grace, and I want our faith to increase. But the reality of it is that you may face something tomorrow that requires you to have greater faith than you've ever been required to have in the past. You say, well, preacher, what are you talking about? You don't know, the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. For thou knowest not, what does it say, what a day may bring forth. I don't think we should be fearful. I don't think we should be discouraged. But I think we should understand tonight that the devil is a roaring lion and that God is a sovereign God. And that anything that God allows could take place at any time. And we're going to have faith to walk through some of the things we go through in life. Varying degrees of fight required varying degrees of faith. Our church is a good example of that. We, at Faithway Baptist Church, we don't have a requirement of growth, but we do have an expectation of growth. You say, what are you talking about? I can remember when I was a child at Bakey Road Baptist Church, initially what our church name was before we moved over here to Pollock Avenue. And I can remember that we never had a demand. Well, we never felt like we were nothing just because we were a smaller church. But we were always looking to reach the next soul. We were always looking to have that next big outreach and pull people in. We were always looking to persuade someone to follow Jesus. I don't know about you, but I don't want that to change. I don't want that to go away. I've had some people tell me, well, I don't like it when the church gets bigger. And I understand why they say that. But you understand this, if the church gets bigger God's way, then it'll be just fine. It'll be something that our church will be just fine with. We moved over here to Pollock Avenue, and it took faith to do that. We don't have a requirement of growth, but we do have that expectation. I believe this. I believe God has more for us to do tonight. I believe God has more people to be reached tonight. I believe God is calling Faithway Baptist Church to be a beacon and a lighthouse. And what does light do? Light in the darkness attracts people to that light. Can I tell you what our call is tonight? It's to lift up Jesus, the light of the world, and to magnify him. The Bible says if we lift him up, if we magnify Jesus, if he's lifted up, he'll draw all men into himself. You say, well, what do you mean by faith? And what is the number one thing that we need at Faithway Baptist Church? If we were as a church of running approximately about 300 people every week, what would happen if all of a sudden we were running 400 people every week? What would happen if we were running 500 people every week? And again, I say we don't have that requirement, but it's something that we expect God to continue to grow and to build and to use all of us as instruments in that growth. Can I ask you a question? What would be our greatest need? I can think of a lot of logistics. Brother John is here tonight, and he's probably thinking, well, we'd probably need this many Sunday school teachers. Brother Phil's probably thinking over here, well, I would probably need some youth workers and some volunteers to help with all of that. You're probably thinking, the bus workers are probably thinking, we're going to need 3 or 4 more bus drivers. By the way, we are going to need another bus driver soon. And we're going to need someone to get their CDL and step into that role. And we're thinking all of these different things, but you know, the answer is that if God's going to give us growth, the number one thing we need is not more bus drivers. The number one thing we need is not more Sunday school teachers. The number one thing we need is not more facility. The number one thing we need is not more money, as much as it pains me to say it. You know what the number one thing Faithway Baptist Church needs as God gives growth? We need more faith. We need more faith. We don't need to start thinking about all the material needs before we understand the main spiritual need. And if we don't have faith, we won't go forward, because we do not grow if we do not have faith. We've got to understand that tonight. The significance of the shield is it means to have faith in all things. Notice number 2 tonight, the sufficiency of the shield. The sufficiency of the shield. A little word appears twice in verse number 16. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith, follow along with me here, wherewith ye shall be able to quench, what's that next word? All. How many fiery darts can the shield of faith quench? All of them. The shield, there were 2 different types of shield in warfare in that day. There was one that was kind of an oversized frisbee, looked like a trash can lid. And it was something that maybe was made out of wood. It was to protect them in hand-to-hand combat, perhaps against a knife, perhaps against a sword. But it was small and it was easy to carry around. And if we're careful, or if we're not careful, we'll think, well, the shield of faith is just a small thing that's just there to help us along the way. But that's not the shield that's being mentioned in this passage. As you research a little bit about what the Bible is talking about here, there was not only a small circular shield, there was also a much larger shield that was 4 feet tall and 2 feet wide. This was made out of sturdy, stable wood. And they would take and overlay it with metal, or sometimes they would overlay it with very thick leather of sorts. And it was so thick that it was impenetrable. You couldn't find a way. You couldn't find a weapon. But specifically, it was designed for one thing, and that was this. As the front line of soldiers would move forward together, they would carry these large shields. And they were 4 foot by 2 foot. You may not think that's very big today, but you have to understand, people were a lot smaller back in that day. And so they would be able to hide behind that shield if an attack came. What was one of the number one things that they would do? The enemy would hide a group of archers behind their front line. And those archers would have on the tips of their arrows some cotton or some wool or some sort of fabric. And they would wrap the end of that arrow. And it would have on the tip a broadhead of sorts, if you could put it that way. And they would light that on fire after they dip it in pitch. And that pitch would burn very slow, but it would burn very hot. And they would draw back from behind the other enemy troops, and they would send those arrows hundreds and hundreds of feet across enemy lines into all of the troops, especially into a front line of an opposing army as they were advancing with a front line of soldiers all equipped with that shield. I don't know if you've ever seen depictions of this, perhaps a movie or something, but they would take those shields and they would walk with them. And as soon as they knew that the arrows had been let go, that entire front line would lock together their shields. They would get down behind those shields, and those behind them would take the shield, they would lift it up over their head, and they would set it down on top of the shield that was on the front line, and they would create a layer of scales, almost like, to where when those fiery darts were released and they landed there, they would either bounce off the metal or they would be extinguished in the leather, and therefore virtually no one would be hurt by the particular fiery darts that were being fired by the enemy. You see, occasionally, perhaps an arrow would slip through, someone would be injured. The goal was that arrow would stick in you and that it would burn in you, and not only would it wound you mortally, but it would also wound you very painfully. And occasionally one would find its way through, but for the most part, the enemy lines would be pushed back, all because they had that giant shield that they'd be able to hide behind. Now notice our text once again. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench, say the word again with me, ready, all the fiery darts of who? The wicked. You know what God's telling us? That while human shields and material shields may be able to block most of the fiery darts of the enemy, God's shield, the shield of faith, is able to block all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The Bible tells us that the devil is intent upon destroying, and he uses these fiery darts. And God tells us the only way that you're going to stay safe against the attacks of the devil is if you have the shield of faith. 1 John chapter 5 says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Why do we need a shield? Because the devil is always launching the fiery darts. What are the fiery darts? I'll tell you this, very simple. The fiery darts of Satan are his lies that he wants you to believe. Can I just let you in on a little principle that you can use and apply? Every time you sin, it is because you have believed a lie. Every time you do wrong, it's because you believed a lie. And the Bible tells us that the devil is a liar and the what? Father of lies. In the very beginning, Eve was not told that God was not trustworthy. She was tempted. She was lied to. He wasn't blatant in his temptation. He was subtle, the Bible says. And when the devil pulls us into temptation, when the devil draws us into sin, it will always be in every case because you or I have believed a lie of the devil. God says the only answer to the devil's lies is faith. And that faith is able to quench all of the lies. Here's what the Bible says. Find your place in 1 Peter chapter 5, if you would. Hold your place in Ephesians. But turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5 for just a moment. I want you to see this with me. This is a verse we've already read, and we'll finish up very shortly tonight. Every time we sin, it's because we believe a lie. Every time we sin, we know the devil is lying to us. What is his purpose in this? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. How many of you have ever heard that verse before? Raise your hand. That's right, all of us. We've talked about it. But the next verse is the key. Notice what it says at the very beginning in verse number 9. It says, whom resist steadfast in the what? Faith. The only way that you can resist the devil is by faith. And that faith must be in Jesus. Which leads us to the last point. Go back to our text, Ephesians chapter 6. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I want you to notice not only the significance and the sufficiency of the shield, but notice lastly tonight, the simplicity of the shield. The simplicity of the shield. You see, God's word is very simple. It tells us how to stand. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, the end of the verse has a little phrase there that I think is worth remembering tonight. It simply says, for by faith you stand. That's it. God didn't say if we have to have some elaborate scheme and strategy. God didn't say you have to come up with some kind of plan in order to defeat the devil, and if that plan's not perfectly executed, then you're lost forever. No, he said this, by faith you stand. Let me tell you tonight, the truth is still remaining. By faith we stand. The only way we stand, and that's our call in this text, the only way we stand is by faith. God says, by faith we stand. That's simple tonight. That is what God calls us to do. So what is faith? Faith is believing God. Faith is resting your entire weight upon Him. Faith is saying, no matter what I'm dealing with today, it's going into the arms of Jesus. It's going into the hands of God. No matter what my worry and fear is, no matter what my struggle is, no matter what my trial is, I believe God for this. And the reality of it is that it doesn't get any more simple than just saying, God, I rest entirely upon You. You say, well, how could I possibly do that? Turn to one other text, Matthew chapter 4. I want you to see what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4 tonight. Find your place there. Jesus knew what it was like to be tempted. Jesus donned the shield of faith, and he did it by quoting Scripture. Let's say this tonight. Let's see if we're in agreement. You cannot believe God without believing His Word. Amen. If you believe God, you will believe His Word. And that's what the Bible tells us to do. Notice what Jesus did. In verse number 4, or chapter 4, verse 1, it says, then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. Notice who did the leading? The Spirit. And he was led up in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The Bible tells us this happened after a period of fasting, 40 days and 40 nights. He was very hungry, he was very weak. And in verse 3, the tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said this, it is written. He said, how do I defeat the devil? Right there, those three words. It is written. What did Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Scripture always exposes Satan's lies. Jesus knew that. So what he was doing was he was throwing up that shield of faith. He was saying, no, listen, I'm not going to believe you and I'm not going to listen to you. He said, well, what could have been so bad about the temptation? Was the devil tempting Jesus to make bread? No, he wasn't tempting him to make bread. He wasn't tempting him to eat bread. How many of you had bread along with your lunch today? Are you a sinner because of that? Don't be afraid to admit it. You didn't sin because you ate bread today. Jesus wouldn't have sinned if he had eaten bread in the wilderness. No, the devil wasn't tempting Jesus to make bread. The devil was tempting him to distrust himself. And he was God. And every time the devil tempts you, he's tempting you not to trust in the God of heaven. What's the answer? The answer is telling the devil, I believe this. I believe this more than I believe what you're telling me. I believe this word when it says that I need to be pure more than my lust is tempting me, more than I believe my lust, that it's telling me that I can experience all of this pleasure and all of this great stuff. I believe in this word when it says that I am to give my life and those who give up their life shall save it. And if you save your life, you'll lose it. I believe that more than anything that's tempting me to pursue a life of material gain. I'm believing the word of God and I am fixing myself upon it and I'm doing it even when it doesn't make sense. That's faith. I'll tell you this, And we've said it before, Warren Wiersbe said, is my favorite definition of faith is not believing without evidence, it is obeying in spite of consequence. Saying, no matter what this may cost me, I would rather suffer the reproach of Christ than to believe the lies of the devil. When a soldier died, it was customary that he was carried out of the battle on one thing. They didn't have cots and gurneys. They had that giant shield. And they would carry that soldier out. I don't know if they had handles on the shields or whatever, but they would take that soldier and lay him backwards on that shield and carry him to his final resting place. Isn't that a wonderful picture of the fact that faith will not only see you through, faith will see you home. Faith is a wonderful thing. It's a simple thing. The shield of faith is significant. The shield of faith is sufficient for all the fiery darts of the wicked. And the shield of faith is simple. It just says, God, I believe you. Simple doesn't mean easy. I've discovered that. When you come to that evil day that was spoken of in Ephesians chapter 6, the question is, will you be able to say, I believe God? The Word of God says, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith? Will he find people who are living by faith? For we walk by faith and not by sight. It's amazing how we say that and then we walk by sight. We say, well, I'm going to do this because it makes sense to these eyes. But what we ought to be doing is saying, God, I believe you to show me the right way, the right path, the right response, the right emotion, the right feeling, the right thinking. Faith is so important tonight. And it just says, God, I'm going to let you have this because I can't bear it. One of the hardest things a Christian will ever do is learn how to let God fight their battles for them. And I think it is learned. I think it's something that we have to grow in. But if you give up and if you stop pressing and if you stop going forward, if you stop pursuing, and if you stop striving for the right things and for the things of God, you'll never know what it's like to be able to say, God, I trust you with this battle. God, I can rejoice in the storm. I can smile. I can rejoice. I can be happy in spite of all that's going on around me. How can you do that? Someone may ask. I just believe God. I love what the Apostle Paul said when he was on that boat. And they said, we're going to have to kill the prisoners and throw everything overboard, and we're going to have to just save ourselves. He said, brethren, I believe God. And God told me no one here is going to die. So we're going to go to the other side safely. Can I tell you something? Every one of us, though it's appointed unto man, wants to die. If you're a child of God, you're going to be ushered into the arms of the Savior and into a heavenly resting place. And when we can't appreciate what's going on in front of our face down here on this earth, we can certainly be thankful for what God is doing in heaven and that place that awaits us one day. We can believe it by faith. Our Heavenly Father, help us to have faith in you. Help us to believe God. Help us to put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. Help us to put on the boots of the gospel.